Well, I'm grateful to be with you guys at church, New City Church, this Sunday, and thank you for joining us. I want to kick it off this way. I've shared this before, but when I was in eighth grade, I made the middle school soccer team, and it was significant for me because it was the only time in my life that I actually like made an athletic team that I tried out for. So it was kind of like the pinnacle of my career, if you will. And one of the things that I remember was, I remember after we kind of made the team, one of the kind of the first days of practice or after a couple days of practice, we went into this, one of the classrooms, and we got our jerseys. And I still remember seeing my jersey for the first time. I was like, this is the first and the only time in my life that I actually like earned it. Like this is like rec where like everybody has to make the team and everybody gets a jersey. It was the first time that I was like, this is mine, that I actually did something to make it. In fact, I was the only kid on my middle school team that only ever played rec. Like I never did any of the travel, the trials. I was the only kid that actually only ever played rec. And I was really excited to make the team. I never done it before. And when the season started, I played what was called fifth quarter. So I don't know if this is a thing for you, but fifth quarter was 5 minutes before the actual game starts. All the kids that play on the bench that never or that sit on the bench that don't get to play fifth quarter. So you actually like, you know, get to play some game, you know, some sort of game. So I played fifth quarter, that sort of thing. And then towards the end of the year, one of our games, we were getting blown out a bunch. And so the coach like put me in for like some extended playing time. And I don't remember everything that happened, but I remember there was like some sort of breakaway. I don't know where our goalie was, but I saved a goal. That was pretty cool. And I remember the next morning at school, you know, they do like the announcements and they would always announce, like, I guess our coach would pick like the Golden Boot Award for like the player of the game. And they said Golden Boot Award goes to Dylan Dotson. And my friends were sitting next to me in class. I'm like, ah. And I was like, that was pretty cool. And then my coach tells me the next day that I was going to start the next game. So I was like, this is awesome. And I also remember about that, the kid that started over me, we had become friends, he was really mad that he was no longer starting, which makes sense, but he was also like personally mad at me. He was mad at me. And I didn't say this to him, but I'm thinking like, if you're so mad, you should have just been better. Like just do better and I wouldn't be playing. Like I don't think the coach wanted to put the rec kid in, but he didn't have a choice because you obviously weren't good enough. But all the thing is like I made it and I did it. I wasn't like a rec thing that everyone can just kind of show up and participate in. To make a school team, you actually have to try, you have to do something to actually participate on that team. And today we're going to take a break from our God's Will for Your Life series just for 1 week. And we're going to talk about everyone's like, just like a super exciting topic that you're like probably salivating at the mouth to learn about. This morning, I'm going to take a few minutes and share with you about church membership. Church membership, everyone's favorite topic. But here's the deal. What does it mean? Here's the question for us this morning. I mean, what does it mean to join a church and to be part of a church? Not just like, hey, I attend and this is the church that I go to, but to actually be an active participant in the local church that you find yourself in. And the reason we're kind of sharing this morning, and I'll kind of share at the end some tweaks that how we're doing here at New City Church. What's going on here is essentially this. We have traditionally called it church partnership, but church membership. How we've traditionally practiced it at New City Church has been rather weak and ineffective. So it hasn't been really strong, very thick. It's kind of like, I don't think everyone always even necessarily knows who's the members, who's not. And so what we want to do this morning is just to share biblically what even membership is. Because if you've been at church any length of time, you might be familiar with it. Maybe you've been a member at something in the past. So what actually is it? And then some changes, some tweaks that we're making at New City Church to invite you into if you want to call New City Church home. Now here's the deal also when it comes to church membership. There's not a single verse in all of the New Testament that says this is what church membership is and why you should do it. So there's not a verse that says that. But there are many passages, and we're going to look at some this morning, that reference what a church is, how it functions, and how believers are to participate in it and participate with one another. So this morning, what we typically do is we just have like one passage on the screen with the page number in your Bibles that you can turn to and read for yourself. This morning, all the scriptures are going to be on the screen because there's a few of them and it'd be hard to keep track of. So it might be easier just to read along this morning. But here's my thesis, and then at the end of this, over the next couple minutes, you can judge whether or not I was successful. Here's my thesis this morning. Every faithful follower of Jesus should be a member in a local church. That's my argument for you. A faith, not that it saves you, but if you want to be a faithful, mature follower of Jesus, you should be an active member in a local church. All right, so again, this morning's a little bit different, but we're gonna dive into this thing. The first passage I want to point our attention to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, it's important to know that in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth. Specifically, chapters 11 through 14 of 1 Corinthians are about like specific church issues, like local church issues that are going on in the local church at Corinth, and what does it look like for a church to participate with one another. And so one of the things he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many." And then he goes on and says how, you know, the different parts of the body, they make up one body, but they have different functions and different gifts, but collectively, they make up the body of Christ. And so what Paul is talking about here is that the local church is made up of Christians. Now, he talks about baptism here in the Spirit. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about like water baptisms, water baptism. And what this is that all Christians, when you place your faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you upon conversion, that the Spirit is with you. And so for Paul, the local church is made up of Christians, and this is significant. He says, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, in other words, your salvation and your participation in a local church or in the church is wholly contingent on your faith in Christ and nothing else. So it's not whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, which was a big dividing line in the first century Roman Empire for Christians. It doesn't matter if you're a slave person or you're a free person. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. What it brings you into the body of Christ is whether or not you have placed your faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, your social status, how much money you make, what job you have, none of those things are relevant. What makes you a part of a member of the body of Christ is whether or not you have placed your faith in Jesus. It's like, again, go back to like the sports analogy. Sports teams, like, listen, it doesn't really matter what your ethnicity is, what your height is. I mean, typically being taller is better, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your hair color. No, what matters to make a sports team is if you're good enough. So these other features that maybe can distinguish us from one another might be true, but to make a sports team, like, you just have to be good enough. And here's the good news. When it comes to being a participant in Christ's body, what makes you good enough is Christ. It is not reading your Bible every day. It is not never missing church every time the doors are open. It is not tithing or doing good works. And all those things are great, and those things can mature us as followers of Jesus, but that's not what makes us on the team. What makes us on Team Jesus is simply submitting our life, confessing our sins, and trusting in Jesus. So listen, like, no matter who you are invited to be a member of God's body, of Christ's body. You're invited based on what you do with Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 12 is all Paul talking about. Hey, listen, we're different. We got different backgrounds. We got different gifts. But we all make up the body of Christ. And then he says this in verse 26, a little bit later. He says, "So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." So again, this local setting, this local expression of the church in the city of Corinth, like when one of them suffers, man, they all kind of like grieve with that person. Man, when somebody's celebrating, man, they celebrate with that person. If one member or one part of the body suffers, just like if you have a body, which you do because you're here, and you've got like some pain in some part of your body, like you feel it, it affects you everywhere. The church, according to Paul, according to the Bible, is the body of Christ. And believers are members and they are participators in the body of Christ. And so I would just maybe put it this way. Church members are Christians committed to a local body. So a lot of the assumption in 1 Corinthians and things like Galatians and these other letters in the New Testament that are written to church, to specific churches and cities, the assumption is you are an active participant in that local body. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here, and he's like saying, like, here is how you relate to one another, how you interact with one another, that all Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, all Christians are part of the universal church. But 1 Corinthians 12 is lived out in a localized context. So this isn't some like theoretical thing, like, you know, when somebody is suffering in, I don't know, France, and you live in America, and they're a Christian, you're a Christian, you suffer with them. No, you don't, because they're not part of your localized context. You're not in a relationship with that person. I would put it this way. You can't, nor should you, you can't and shouldn't care for or suffer with every person alive or every Christian alive. You cannot do that. But you can serve, worship, and care for the people you are walking with Jesus with. that in a localized context, there are members that you are supposed to encourage and hold each other accountable and love and grieve with. It's in a localized context. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read it because this is, you know, this is like a big thing that people talk about a lot. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is often misapplied to say something that Peter and the apostles are not saying. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel. This is about 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, and 3,000 people come to repentance and faith in Jesus. And then Acts 2 is like, here's how the local church, the local believers in Jerusalem treated one another. It says this, verse 42, they, so this is the 3,000 believers in Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I just want to point out two things, okay? Number one, this is not socialism. This is a voluntary generosity with others. This is not socialism. Socialism is the elites are telling everyone we're going to redistribute everything. The elites, by the way, still stay wealthy, and everyone else suffers. There's not a single country that's ever practiced socialism that ever went better. So this is not it. This is voluntary. This is important. This is a voluntary, hey, you have a need. I'm going to do something to do it. This is not coerced. The second thing I want to point out is sometimes people read this passage and be like, see, Christians, if you're a Christian, this is who we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love and care for everybody. And yes, an implication of following Jesus is love and care for everybody. But in Acts chapter 2, this is not loving and caring for everyone in Jerusalem or anyone who had need in their town. This was the priority of fellow Jesus followers. The community of Jesus followers is who they were supporting. It's who they were selling possessions or selling things and giving money to. It wasn't like, hey, anyone who has need, come to the temple, we'll help them. This is for followers of Jesus. Now, again, an implication of following Jesus is we should help all people, we should do charity, all these sort of things. That's great. But Acts 2 is not about how the church supports the city of Jerusalem. Acts 2 is how the local believers in Jerusalem supported, loved, and cared for one another's. This is care for fellow believers localized to fellow believers. That's how they do it. The need was the local Christians in Jerusalem. Hey, I'm following Jesus. You're following Jesus. We're gathering together. We're going to support one another. And so in order to actually live out Acts 2, we need to know who is actually a part of our church family. Like you need to know who you are called to love, support, and care for. Who are the believers, right? Who are the believers in your life that you're supposed to do this, right? What should church members do with this? So the question is, okay, we're supposed to love and care for people. There seems to be a call to especially love and care for fellow believers, but how do we identify who exactly that is? Because even, you know, like take a place like Raleigh. There's like over half a million people that live in Raleigh. There's, you know, thousands, hundreds, I don't know how many Christians that live in Raleigh. There's a lot of people, right? And you can't like help every, you can't even help every Christian in Raleigh. So how do we identify who it is that we are going to commit to loving and caring for? How do we do that? How do we mourn and celebrate? Well, one way to do that is to look at the practices of the early believers. So for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who is promised is faithful. So Hebrews 10 is like, hey, let's follow Jesus. Let's hold on. Let's persevere in our faith. Now, how do you do that? Well, he says this in verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so the practice that seems to be going on in the New Testament is that your local church is the one that you gather regularly with. That's how you figure out, man, who am I like doing this Jesus thing with? Well, who is it that I gather regularly with? And here's the thing, you can't know people that you don't gather regularly with. You cannot provoke love and good works with people that you don't regularly see. You can't serve, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we read, people that you don't regularly see. Hebrews chapter 10 suggests that participation in your local gathering is not optional, but vital to your spiritual health. It does not save you, only Jesus does. But what can often happen is we read the teachings of the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus, hey, love one another, provoke one another to good works, and that's great. But the only way to take that from theory to action is to set yourself in a situation where you have to live it out. And so the question becomes is, once we've identified a local church family to participate in, the next question is, how does God call us to relate with one another? So if I'm showing up and I'm kind of doing this thing with regular believers, well, how do we do this thing with one another? How do we relate to one another? And again, there's a couple of passages in the New Testament, man, that's like, it might sound a little bit like, I don't like how that sits with me for our modern sensibilities, but listen, we want to be Word of God people. We want to place our life under what God's word tells us to do. And so here's what it says in 1 John chapter 3. John writes this: this is how we have come to know love. He, talking about Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. So we can't just say theoretically all that stuff sounds great. We actually have to do it with our lives. And I just want to point out what the Apostle John says here, that Christians are called to love and be compassionate towards all people, believer or not, because that's what Jesus did for us and encourages us to do. So we're supposed to love and care for all people because Jesus did that for us even before we were followers of him. Which I just want to point out, which is, by the way, why Christians are more generous by a very wide margin than any other group in the world. Hospitals were started by Christians, especially like during plagues when everyone else was like leaving the ancient cities. It was the Christians, marked by their love for Jesus, that stayed. It's why Christians foster and adopt way more than everyone else. That's why Christians volunteer in their community way more than everyone else, because Christ has called us to love people the way that he has loved us. And at the same time, again, we want to be Word of God people, not just culturally driven people. And God's word says here that as Christians, we are to intentionally care for other believers as we see each other's needs. I mean, again, John here says a fellow believer in need and withholds compassion from him. That there seems to be some sort of, if you are a follower of Jesus, in the New Testament, there is some sort of priority placed on a relationship with other followers of Jesus. Give you one more example. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, towards the end of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, he says this: therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all. So again, if you're a Jesus follower, we want good for all people. He says, look for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So we love, we care for, if there's someone in our life that we can meet a need, we meet it. But the priority, according to the New Testament, for believers is to love and support and encourage other fellow believers as well. Paul says that it is especially important to work for the good of your fellow church members. Or maybe put it this way, believers are to prioritize their care for fellow believers. That's the New Testament example. It's not to the exclusion of others or to the detriment of others, but there is this some sort of like, hey man, I'm a follower of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, we're trying to follow Jesus together in a community, like we're going to care for one another, we're going to look out for one another, we're going to pray, we're going to serve, we're going to grieve, we're going to celebrate with one another. And so if believers are to prioritize their care for fellow believers, the question is, how do we faithfully obey that command? Because it sounds really good in theory, but like, how do we actually do it? Like, if the scripture is clear, like, we're supposed to care for one another, how do we actually do this? How do we do this? And the way we do this is by committing ourselves. I think the implication here is by committing ourselves to a local church where we actually know who those fellow believers are. That's how you do this. Like, who are the people in my community that I can, like, actually ensure that, hey, man, I'm going to encourage you and love you. You're going to encourage me and love me. Man, the best way to do that in our current context is a localized church where you actually see one another. That we should prioritize our care for a localized body of believers, and we should love as Jesus loves. And I just want to read this verse. I just want to say something here. And in Ephesians chapter 5, towards the end, Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about marriage and men and women and husband and wives and how they relate to one another. And he also talks about how marriage is a picture of the gospel. It's in a mysterious way, it's a picture of how Christ gave his life for the church. Christ is the bride, the church is the bridegroom. And so, Christ is the groom, the church is the bridegroom. And Christ laid down his life for the church. And in some way, marriage is supposed to be a picture of that. And I just want to read this. In Ephesians 5:25, it says this: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And what Paul is reminding us here is that Christ died for the church. That's who he gave his life for. And the good news of the gospel is not by, I'm going to try harder, do better, never cuss again, never, you know, lie again, whatever. But like, the promise of the gospel is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he redeemed us, that he went to the cross on our behalf, that with love he took the wrath of God against sin, evil, and wickedness, and paid the penalty that we deserve, so that anyone who confesses with their mouth and trusts in their heart that Jesus is Lord will be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus loves the church. And so I just want to say, if you love Jesus, if I love Jesus, if we claim to love Jesus, we should love what Jesus loves. We should love what Jesus loves if we say we love him. We love him, which means, by implication, we should be an official, active, serving member of our local church because Christ loves the church, the broken, messy, sinful church, broken people, the church. And here's the deal. Unlike God, you and I are not all-knowing. We are not all-present. We cannot be everywhere, see everywhere, fix everything. We are not like God. We are limited to our localized setting. All of us are limited to our localized setting. And so how we love the universal church is by loving our church. How we love and support the universal church is by loving and supporting our church. Maybe you put it this way. I am one person, and so I have one wife, and I have my kids, right? Therefore, like all of us, right? I can't fix, for example, I live in America, you live in America. Like, I can't fix all of America's present, past, or future problems. Like, I am powerless to, like, change all the issues that we might have in our country. But what I can do is I can love and support my family and Christina and my kids. I can create a loving and healthy environment. We can create a loving and healthy environment for our kids to grow up in so that they also can become healthy and mature adults. And the more kids, by the way, that grow up in healthy environments, the more mature adults we're going to have, and the better our country will be. So, like, listen, if you're a parent, one of the best things you can do to, like, quote-unquote, fix your country is to love your family, man. And the more healthy families we have, the better society will be. I am not God. I cannot fix everything. But this is the place that I am called to love and to serve. And I think, man, this analogy works for us. Believers ought to commit to a local body where they serve, give, and show up and care for one another to live out the way of Jesus. We can't do it everywhere, but we can do it somewhere. And the more Christians that, I mean, are prioritizing their local church, the more healthy local churches will have, the more healthy societies and churches will have overall. And again, I say this all the time, but I just say it here again, that all of the inspiring attributes that we read about Jesus sound good to everyone in theory. Right? Forgiveness, grace, love, mercy, turn the other cheek. Man, that sounds really good until you have to do it. And the only way to make yourself do it is by committing to a local church or committing to a local community that gives you the opportunity to see whether or not you actually believe these things. Man, forgiveness is great until you have to forgive. And it's awesome until you're the one who has been hurt and wounded and you're the one that's going to love somebody the way Christ loves you. Man, generosity is amazing when you're getting the generosity, but generosity is harder when you're the one who's called to give financially or give of your time. So we can say, man, Jesus' teachings are awesome, but the only way to force ourselves to live it out is to have a community that we have committed ourselves to. And not only that, church members are called to help ensure, so that's one thing, we're supposed to love and encourage one another. We're also called to help and ensure and encourage our fellow believers to live holy lives, to actually follow Jesus, because following Jesus is a personal decision and it's not a private one. We do this in community. And so we should take seriously our call to encourage one another to persevere in the faith. In fact, church members, because our goal is to follow Jesus, that's our ultimate goal, encourage our fellow believers to follow Jesus and to be a local body that represents Jesus well. We want our churches that we're part of to be examples of who Christ is to our community. And the way we do that is we have a responsibility to help correct each other when needed. In fact, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 through 14, the great thing about the Bible is like when you read it and you realize, oh, it's not saying what I assumed it was saying when I just like read the verse by itself. That's what you're going to see here. Check this out. And I'm just going to read Matthew 10 through 14 and show you something here. In Matthew 18, Jesus says this. See to it. So he's like with the disciples, and there's a crowd that's been gathering around. He's been teaching them. Matthew 18, see to it that you don't despise one of these little ones. So he's talking about some kids that were kind of like near them. Because I tell you that in heaven, their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones would perish. So I want to just point this out. Believers here, the context here is what believers are called to do, and believers are called to pursue and help wandering believers. That's what they're called to do. This passage is not about non-believers. So this isn't about like, hey, there's 99 Christians and there's one non-believer, we got to go search for the one, which yes, if you're not a follower of Jesus, man, thanks for being here. If you are a follower of Jesus, we should go out and search for the one. But this passage is about Christians, or at least self-professed Christians, that there's 100 of them. One of them is going off, acting crazy, acting a fool, doing whatever. We'll see here in just a second why we know that's the case. And so the other believers say, hey, wait, we're going to go search after that one. We're going to encourage them. We're going to love them. We're going to call them back to faithfulness in Jesus. That's what's happening here. That the context is really important for what Jesus says here. So in a local church, here's the deal, man. We don't want people falling through the cracks. So part of what membership is helpful for is that it allows us to know, man, who are we accountable to and who are we following Jesus with? So the context of Matthew 15 through 17, which I'm going to read in just a second, it's a passage about everyone's favorite topic, church discipline. But the context here is love for the wandering believer. So check this out. Jesus then goes on to say this in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Now remember, these are Jesus' words. And so what is Jesus saying here? Well, this passage, again, is often referred to as church discipline. So someone who is a professing follower of Jesus is a member of a local church and is kind of like doing some like really egregious stuff and they're not repentant of it and they don't even think it's wrong. And so the example that Jesus gives us is, hey, somebody should go and confront that brother or sister who's in sin, who, by the way, again, this is someone who is claiming to be a follower of Jesus. Say, hey, man, what's going on here? This isn't right. This isn't good. If that person refuses to repent, refuses to acknowledge that it's sinful or it's wrong, then you take a handful of other people, of mature followers of Jesus, and you go confront this brother and sister. Hey, what's going on here, man? This isn't good. This is not the way of Jesus. We need to repent. We need to, you know, course correct here. If they continue to reject that counsel, then Jesus says, take them before your church. In other words, your local community of believers who you've all said, hey, we're following Jesus together. You need to bring them before the church, tell everybody, here's what's going on, and you are to view that person like a non-believer. You are no longer to view that person as a Christian if they're going to continually, explicitly live a life that dishonors Christ. Now, here's the deal. Believers, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are called to love and care for and pray for non-believers. So when Jesus says, teach them like a tax collector or a Gentile, this is not hate them. This is not like, you know, get rid of them. This is not cancel them. This is just saying, hey, you should love them, you should pray for them, but you should acknowledge that they're not a Christian. And they're not a Christian. And so we understand. So if you have a confessing believer, that's the context here, who is consistently and unrepentantly engaging in willful, sinful activity and rejects any and all correction, Jesus says you are to see them as a non-believer. And so here's the deal. The church, a local church, while open and desiring of all non-believers to experience the community, the church itself is the body of believers. Non-believers cannot be and are not yet church members because they are not yet followers of Jesus. And again, to be on Team Jesus, you have to submit your life to him. And so, according to Jesus, a church member in unrepentant sin is no longer to be viewed as a church member, but one needing to come to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus so that they can participate again. The point of this is Matthew 18, 10 through 14, is to lovingly recover a brother or sister who is straying. So it's not to condemn, it's not to like shame people, it's not any of those things. It's just like, hey man, you're wandering. And so we want you to know this is a big deal. Following Jesus is a big deal. And so we want you to know, man, this is not what a Christian does.
In fact, let me give you one more example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians about their lack of their willingness to practice Matthew 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. So what's probably happening here is you have a guy who's most likely sleeping with his stepmother. And this is like so wild and crazy that Paul's even saying, like, even the non-believing pagan Romans who have a really messed up sexual ethic, even they think that's messed up. And that's happening in your church, and nobody's saying anything about it. Verse 2, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove that from your congregation, the one who did this? Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, in other words, when you're assembled together as a local church, and I am with you in spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul's point here is that we need to judge the sin for what it is of this supposed professing believer and treat them as a non-believer so that they know that they are in sin, with the goal and the hope that they would repent of their sin and come back into unity with the church and with Jesus. The goal is not to be like, hey, how dare you cancel them, never talk to them again. The goal is to say, hey, this is actually sinful and wrong, and woe to you church Corinthians who you're not even confronting it. You're acting like this is okay. In fact, he then goes on to say this in verses 12 and 13. He says, for what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person among you. In other words, as followers of Jesus, we can't expect non-followers of Jesus to live the way of Jesus. So if somebody is acting out wild and crazy, there's not church discipline. There's not like, hey, treat them like a non-believer. They're not a Christian. So we shouldn't expect that. But if someone is a self-professed follower of Jesus and they're in egregious sin and they don't think it's wrong and they're not willing to do anything about it, the church has an obligation to say, hey, listen, this is not the way of Jesus. And so we cannot in good conscience recognize that you are following Jesus. In fact, when he says here in verse 12, don't you judge those who are inside, the question is, well, who is the you he's talking about? And the answer is the believers of the Corinthian church that are putting up with this sinful behavior. That this person has unrepentantly been sleeping with their mother-in-law, and the church, by its reluctance to confront that person, was condoning the behavior. So they might have been thinking, hey, this isn't right, and I personally wouldn't do this. But the fact that nobody is saying anything, you're essentially condoning what they're doing is fine and good. So here's the point. Listen, here's the point. Church members help one another follow Jesus. All that to say here, and I know that like the church discipline stuff's kind of heavy, saying that sort of thing. But the point is, like, we're supposed to help each other follow Jesus. And the only way you can do that is by committing to a localized body of believers that you're following Jesus with. And you need to know who it is that you're also following Jesus with. And I'll share more just in a second about what this is going to look like for us at New City Church. But in terms of like serving and loving and connecting and encouragement, like you need to know, like, who am I committing to do this Jesus thing with. Now, not only that, I want to say this too. I'll read two more quick passages. Church leaders themselves, they also need to know who they are called to shepherd and care for. So again, any local church context, New City Church, everybody's welcome. But church leaders, elders, they need to know, but who am I spiritually called to love and to care for? In fact, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, I exhort the elders among you. So these are elders, these are leaders of local churches. As a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, he says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. In other words, what Peter is saying, and there's other passages you could read as well, Peter is saying here that there are specific people that elders, leaders of the church are to care for. Again, we're supposed to love all people, but direct our care towards specific people. So at New City Church, we have five of us elders. And who are the people that we are responsible before God to spiritually love, care for, hold accountable, and encourage? We need to know that. In the same way, you need to know that. Hebrews 13, 17 says this. The author of Hebrews is writing to Christians. He says, these are great words, this sentence here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. So that's what he says. Since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, so that that would be unprofitable, for that would be unprofitable to you. In other words, man, here's the deal. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and whether you call New City Church home or another church home, or you're trying to figure out, you know, where to call church home, you should decide who you want to take spiritual direction, care, and guidance from. As a follower of Jesus, man, you got to decide, man, who is it that I want to take this guidance from? But once you choose, you should not be an unnecessary pain to your leaders or your church family. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Like, if you say, hey, I'm in here, like, if I'm going to commit here, don't be an unnecessary pain. Now, I mean this with like 100% sincerity. There is not a single person who calls New City Church home who I think is like, man, there's just such a pain. But one of the joys of doing this New City Church thing and, you know, planted this church 9 years ago, it's like, man, you guys are awesome. You guys are legitimately awesome. And being a pain does not mean, like, if you have a question or you're upset about something that you don't say something. That's not that. Being a pain is, like, constantly being, you know, corrective or nagging or judgmental. Like, don't do that. If you're going to commit to a church, be a joy to have a church member for your leaders and for your fellow church members. And by the way, church accountability goes to your elders and leaders as well. Man, so if you're an elder or a church staffer or someone that you respect who has maybe a spiritual authority in your life, if they're sinning, if they're acting out, if they're wilding, going crazy, like, they should be accountable as well. And church members should hold their own leaders accountable. It's like when we're doing this thing together. And so again, I just want to say, there is no single verse that says you should be a church member. There's not a verse. But again, the Bible, as we often say at New City Church, is not a book of specific instructions for every scenario. Like a handbook, let me see what the Bible says about this specific thing. What it is wisdom literature inspired and given by God, and we can take the wisdom that God gives us through his word and apply it to our lives. So this idea of church membership, there's not a verse there, but the implication when you read about how a local church is supposed to operate, this is where the principle comes from. And here's what God's word says. There's a list of things that's going to be on the screen. Here's what God's word says for the passages we read this morning and many that we didn't even hit. Here's what it says. That church members, followers of Jesus, should gather regularly with one another. Church members, followers of Jesus, should serve, care, love, and support one another. We're called to do that. That we should correct one another out of love so that we will persevere in the faith. That we hold each other accountable, that we check in on one another. That we should be led by biblically qualified godly leaders. A local church should be led by that. And that the local church should be a light to the world. That the local church should represent Christ and be a place where others can meet Jesus and grow in a relationship with him. So our New City Church exists and other churches have different mission statements, but they're all basically the same thing. They should be a place where if you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're trying to figure out this Jesus thing, that you can come into a community, be welcomed and loved, and ask questions. And kind of figure out who God is. And listen, the best way to do the list of things on the screen above me, the best way to do that is to commit to one another toward those ends. Otherwise, this is just theory, and we don't want it to just be theory. So again, as I wrap up, it's a little bit different here. I just want to share with you how this is going to look for New City. So some tweaks that we are going to make. If you're calling New City Church home, this is relevant. Maybe if you're trying to figure out, do I even like New City Church? It's also helpful for you. So here's what it's going to look like. How does someone become a member at New City Church? A couple of things. I will just say this. If you're already currently like a member partner at New City Church, there's really only one thing you have to do, which I'll explain to a second. But this is the membership process. This is for New City Church. First is this. You need to attend the Weekender. Our next one is happening on August 21st. So we do this about every couple of months. It's a Friday night and then a Sunday morning. We have dinner. If you have kids, we'll get childcare for your kids. And we just share who we are, our values, our beliefs, how to get connected. If you have never been to the Weekender, it is your first step, and it's also your next step. So if you've been a part of New City Church for a while, and you've been like doing all the things, but you've never been to the Weekender, in order to be a church member, you do have to go. A lot of it might be review, but it's also just good for you to know. So if you invite a friend, here's what they're going to experience. So the next one is August 21st. You get all this information. You can get it at newcityrdu.com/membership. You must attend the Weekender, learn who we are. You also need to read and affirm our statement of faith, which you can get on the website. Here's the deal. This is what we believe as Christians at New City. And so to be a follower of Jesus, we've got to know that we're like in agreement on the things that are actually important. So you got to read that document and say, hey man, like, I think these things are true. I'm in. If I don't think these things are true, you're welcome to participate and to be here. You're welcome to come to New City Church. You don't have to be a member, but we are going to ask that members affirm these theological beliefs. And so when you have questions, we'd love to talk to you about them. But a church member at New City Church should be able to affirm New City Church's statement of belief. So you can get that on the website. The one thing that we're doing that's new here, we haven't done this before, you need to interview with an elder. So again, we need to know, elders need to know who they're responsible for, and we also need to make sure that church members are Christians. So this might sound intense, we don't mean it to be intense. If you're currently a follower of Jesus and you're like already doing all the things, this is really just an opportunity for us to check in and see how you're doing. The interview just basically is, hey, tell us the story, share us the gospel, and then do you have any questions? Do you have any questions about our statement of faith, how we operate, that sort of thing? If you're a follower of Jesus and you're calling to see a church home again, we are going to ask that you do this. If you're, again, become for a while, this is really more just say checking in, how are you doing? But to be a member at New City Church, you have to have a conversation with an elder. Then there's also a form online that you fill out and say, hey, we agree to all these things, the statement of faith. We ask, and you learn all this in the Weekender, we do ask members at New City Church to give financially, to serve, and to be part of a community group, and to be baptized. And so you learn more about that in the Weekender, also in the interview, if you have any questions about that. Fill out the form online. And then you're going to be commissioned on a Sunday morning, which we haven't done that before. Listen, it's going to be a little bit wonky because we haven't done this before, and a lot of you are like technically already members, but we haven't done this process. So starting next Sunday, as we do the interviews, we're just going to have everyone come up as they become partners, and we're going to commission you before the church and say, hey, man, here's who's in. Because again, if you're a member at New City Church, you need to know, man, who am I doing this membership thing with? So that's the process. Listen, if you're coming for a while and you haven't gone to the Weekender, you do have to go to the Weekender, and we do need to meet with you with an elder just to check in and see how you're doing and all that sort of thing. Now, a couple other changes real quickly. We used to do these things, these quarterly all-church Zoom meetings. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to be doing member meetings once every other month in person. And member meetings are only for members. Again, you don't have to be a member to come to New City Church. But member meetings will happen on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, and they will only be open to members. We'll share a little bit of updates like we used to do, but also the member meetings are going to be expanded. We're going to be sharing some prayer requests of people in our church. And then also the elders are going to be bringing before you things that we're deciding and thinking through to get your feedback, to actually like hear, what do you guys think about this, some questions that we have. So it's going to be a lot more personal, I guess you could say, for a member. Now, again, to go to a member's meeting, it's okay if you're not a member, and you don't have to go to all of them. You don't have to go to any of them if you don't want to. But our first member's meeting is going to be on August 30th. Just to be clear, you must go to the Weekender, and you must have been interviewed before August 30th to attend the member's meeting on August 30th. That's for those of you that have been doing this thing for a while. So everyone must go through the Weekender. If you haven't attended the Weekender yet, or through an interview process, you haven't been to the Weekender yet, you do need to do that, and all that sort of thing. And the first meeting will be August 30th. And once you do those things, you can start participating in some of the things that we'll be doing for church membership. Now, not the most exciting thing in the world, I get that. Let me close with a story. I am a volunteer chaplain for the Raleigh Police Department, which basically our district, we are in the Northwest District, and it's like right across the street from my house. And so every couple of weeks, I go to the station, and I bring them food, and I just like hang out with the officers, and then I get to ride in the police car. And I've done this a couple of times yet, man. There hasn't been like anything cool that's happened yet of note. I have learned like how to get out of tickets and stuff and like how they actually view people. So it's kind of been cool like that way. Nothing really cool has been happening. I've only been in the car when the lights were turned on once so far. And that was only because we were shutting down Glenwood Avenue because it was like pouring a couple weeks ago. And but it's been really cool. And so I go in there and I meet the lieutenants and all the officers and that sort of thing. And I'm not one of them. Like, I haven't gone through all the training. I don't have all the gear. I've got some chaplain stuff. But, like, I'm there. They're welcoming. I get to, like, sit in their meetings and, like, hear about what's going on in Raleigh and that sort of thing. But, like, I'm not one of them. They welcome me. They talk to me. But there is a clear distinction between me, a volunteer chaplain, and an actual Raleigh Police Department person, like cop. There's a clear difference. And I just want to say, if you're not a member and you're just trying to figure these things out, man, you are welcome here. Man, we want this to be a place where you can ask questions and get to know people and see, man, is this the place that I want to commit commit myself to a faith journey with? But there is a distinction between a church member and a church attender, and our prayer is that everyone would find a church they belong to. And the good news is, man, there are so many amazing churches in Raleigh. I'm friends with a lot of the great pastors, a lot of the pastors in Raleigh. Man, there's so many great places. But what you and I have to decide is, what church do I want to commit to and do this thing with? What church do I want to commit to and do this thing with? Because we are called to follow Jesus in community. So again, if you have questions, happy to chat with you. You can go to newcityrd.com/membership to see all that sort of things. If you want to do the interview, all that sort of things. But we want to be clear who calls New City Church home. We want you to know who it calls New City Church home so that we can faithfully live out the commands in the New Testament, the commands of Jesus together. So again, a church member helps one another follow Jesus, and that's what we really just want to do a little bit better job of at New City Church. Let's pray.